Let's have a word of prayer, but if you do this first, let's go to Isaiah chapter number 30 this morning. Isaiah chapter number 30, and we're going to stay in this one chapter. We're not even going to get probably halfway through the chapter, but I want to show you a few interesting things here that are interesting. My lesson this morning tells me that I need to cover chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32. But we're going to just stay right here in this one chapter, chapter number 30, and we'll look at a few verses. We're going to begin in verse number 1, and we'll see, I don't know how far down in the chapter we'll make it this morning, but we'll look at some interesting things here. First of all, let's do pray, and let's ask for the Lord's blessings upon our time this morning. I'm sure Brother Richardson later will ask for prayer requests, and we'll pray for those, but let's just pray for our day. And that God would bless and work in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you once again, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to come and be in this place this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And God, we pray that you help us today to learn more of what you have for us from your Word. And God, we know this morning that you have something for us that we need. Help us to open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, to the message this morning and then the message this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would challenge us. We pray that, Lord, if there's anything in our heart that shouldn't be there that's wrong, we pray that, Lord, you would reveal that to us today. And Lord, may we put it aside. Lord, we pray that if there's anything we need to add to our life, that we would find that today as well. And Lord, add it to what you would have for us in our life this week. We do pray, Lord, for this nation that we live in. We thank you for our nation. We do pray for a spiritual revival. Lord, we are in such a spiritual need in our country this morning. And God, we pray for that today and pray for your will to be done there. We also, Lord, want to take this moment and time to pray for our missionaries. And Lord, we do pray for them that you would once again supply their needs. And God, we know that you have endless supply of any need that a person may have, and we pray especially for our missionaries. And no doubt they have many challenges and many needs this morning, and we pray that you would help and supply all of those for them. And we pray that you would bless them, empower them, and Lord, we pray that you give them fruit for their labors this morning. We do pray for people that we may know of that are lost that need to be saved. We pray for their salvation this morning. We pray that, Lord, this would be the day of salvation for them, that this would be Lord, a time in their life where they would see that need, that they need to be saved. And Lord, I pray that you'll use us for your honor and for your glory in that need as well. We pray now that you bless our Sunday school hours we take as we study for the next few moments from your word. We just ask, Lord, for your help and for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Isaiah chapter 30. I did mention that our lesson actually is to cover chapters 39 all the way through chapter 32. So a little bit of our lesson, I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of the information that you'll find in those chapters, because it would take an enormous amount of time to try to lay it all out this morning. But you'll find here in chapter 30, verse number 1, there is a word called woe, he says here, to the rebellious children. And you're going to find that woe listed on a few different occasions in these chapters, and the chapters present several woes, if you would, that Isaiah pronounced against Judah. Judah being the people of God, and judgment was coming. They were a rebellious people. They were involved in idolatry and a lot of other things in their life that were contrary to the word of God, and Isaiah is trying to bring them back to God. And you know, I was thinking this morning, nothing's changed. I mean, we live in a day and age where the preaching of the word of God is calling people back to God. We still call people back to God and try to make everybody understand that we need God and we are to follow him. And so Isaiah is trying to bring the people of God back to God and warning them of the judgment that was about to come. The Assyrians were going to invade them. The Assyrians were a mighty army. They were a powerful group of people that had the ability to overcome them militarily. And they acknowledged and they understood, and they actually even believed in the prophecy that the Assyrians were going to come and overtake them. So they were a people that had a knowledge of God. that actually maybe even believed a little bit of the prophecy, but that they didn't want to accept what was going to happen to them. And we'll get into that here in just a moment as well. So Isaiah, the man of God, delivering the message of God, was trying to get the rulers of Judah to turn back to God. The problem was that the rulers of Judah did not put their faith and trust in God. In fact, they relied more on politics and treaties that they're going to make with other people to try to fend off, if you would, the enemy, as the enemy would try to overtake them. And we find a lot of that today as well. I'm afraid sometimes we as a nation, we put too much faith into politics and even at times in our own military strength. Now, we all acknowledge this morning that we love our country this morning, but our military is not going to be able to protect us if the judgment of God comes. There's not a military on planet Earth that can fend off the wrath of God. And I don't care what nation you live in. I don't care how mighty your army may be or your military may be. No military is a match for God. And that we have to always understand that. Now, in this time, the rulers of Judah did not comprehend this. They felt like that the answer for their nation was a strong military act. And we'll get to that here in just a moment as well. So instead of turning to God, the rulers turned to their neighbors. It's going to be interesting here. They come up with an idea that if we could just get one of our neighbors to kind of join with us and help us, we will be able to fend off the attack of the Assyrians. So they kind of no doubt met, and I'm sure the rulers met, and they kind of decided, what are we going to do here? We know that it's probably going to happen. It's been prophesied and told that God's judgment is coming, and it's going to be an attack. They knew where the attack was going to come from. And so instead of turning to God, they come up with an idea, if we could maybe just persuade some of our neighbor nations and countries and people to help us out militarily, no doubt we would have a strong enough army that we could fight off this attack that's about to come. So they put their faith in physical strength and other nations around them. And as they looked at these other nations around them, they realized that they had a strength, and their strength was in their military. And they thought that if they could just somehow hire them and persuade them to join or protect them, that that would fend off any attacks that may come their way. So they felt like they had it all taken care of, and so they put their faith in physical strength of other nations around them, and that's what they put their faith in. Now, let me say this real quickly. Material things will never solve a spiritual problem. We live in a day and age today where everybody is looking for an answer for their problems. Now, we know this morning, it's an easy statement, we make this statement, the answer is God. We know that this morning. For instance, we live in a nation where I think in our government, even in our new budget that they kind of put together, I think last week, they're putting an enormous amount of more money into the drug problem that we have in our nation. And we have a drug problem in our nation, no doubt about that. But why do we have a problem with addiction to drugs and so forth? It's because, you know, I don't think we have a drug problem this morning. We've got a spiritual problem this morning. That's the problem. The problem is sin. Always has been, always will be, but mankind always tries to create a material way of solving a spiritual problem, and it's never going to happen. One of the reasons our nation is in the mess that it's in this morning is because we have a massive spiritual problem that only God can solve. Drugs is not the answer for a person's problem. Alcohol is not the answer for a person's problem. And we could go on and on and on. The answer for our problems is God this morning. And nothing's changed. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 30, Isaiah is trying to tell the people, we have a spiritual problem. We have a sin problem. God is the answer. Isaiah is calling the people back to God. You need to turn back to God. We need to go back to the ways of life when we were serving God and worshiping God. And when we did that, we experienced the blessings of God. And Isaiah is just laying the foundation, trying to tell the people, we've got to get back to God. The people of Judah, didn't think that was the answer. And they weren't willing to turn back. And the leaders decided that we'll come up with a different way. And so let me kind of lay a little bit more of a foundation here. Look at verse number 1. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children." It's interesting that he classifies them or uses a term of describing them as rebellious children. And it's very important that we kind of understand the reasoning behind that. Number one, they're acting like children. And not only, they're just not children, but they're rebellious children. Now, a child, it's like the relationship between a parent and a child. Every parent tries to teach their child right from wrong. We try to teach our children this is the path that you need to take in life. Now, as a child grows, a child gets to the point where they make their own decisions and they decide whether or not they're going to follow the path that their mom or their dad taught them or whether they're going to choose a different path of their own choosing. We often look at children sometimes and we look at them in the eyes that they're rebellious. Well, Isaiah said that's exactly how the people of Judah were acting. They're acting like children, but they're acting like rebellious children. They know what's right, but they choose to rebel against what they know to be true. It's not that they didn't know truth. It's just they refused to abide by truth. It's not that they didn't know what was right and what was wrong, but they chose to go a different direction than what they were taught by the men of God. And he describes them. He says here in verse number 1, he says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. They take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit." So we find here something very interesting here. Judah rebels. They refuse to listen to the things of God that God was trying to tell them through the man of God. So here's what Judah decides to do. Judah decides to go to Egypt. And they ask of the Egyptians, "If we pay you, would you come and protect us when the enemy comes?" Now, if you know anything about Egypt, Egypt's always been a picture of what? Does anybody know? Picture of what? The world. Egypt was a very anti-God people. Egypt was a very... Egypt's always been a picture of the world in sin, and it's always in a negative light when you study the Word of God. And Egypt is a type, if you would, of the world. And Judah refuses the message of Isaiah. All they've got to do is turn back to God. Do you know what happens when you turn back to God? Guess what God does? God, in return, protects you. But they choose and they come up with this wild idea, a crazy idea. I mean, an insane idea. So they get a delegation of people together. They send them to Egypt to meet with the rulers of Egypt and ask of them, "If we pay you, when the Assyrians attack, would you come to our defense and defend us when they are attacked by the enemy?" Egypt agrees. They pay a large price for their service. Now, I don't want to forget, and I might do that before the end, so I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Here's what's going to happen. The Assyrians are going to come, and guess what? The Egyptians aren't even going to show up. You know what they're going to do? They're going to take the money and run. But they have the idea. Judah believes they're all taken care of. We solved the problem. Isaiah, you can say all you want to, and you can prophesy, and you can give all the doom and gloom, and you can tell us how God's going to do this, and God's going to do that, and the enemy's going to come, they're going to attack us, but we've got it all solved. We've already met with the Egyptians, we've got their, we've already paid them, they paid a large sum of money to them, for them to protect them when the enemy comes, and they feel like everything's all right. Judah was willing to pay a great price for the protection that God would have given to them for free. But they were willing to put their faith of their own livelihood, their own lives, their family's lives, and their children's lives, they were willing to put their faith in the Egyptians and not in God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's crazy. If I was on the board of directors of Judah, you would think somebody would stand up and say, "This is the craziest idea that I've ever heard of. We're actually going to trust the Egyptians, the world,
And that's what they're a picture of. You mean to tell me that we're going to continue to turn our back on God and not take his advice, not take his instruction, not take the prophecies that Isaiah gives us from God, but we're willing to put our trust in Egypt? Because if that military doesn't hold and the enemy comes in, you've got to understand what happens when you get overtaken by the enemy. Horrible things happen. In fact, there are some things that would happen that it would be difficult to maybe even share in public of what the enemy does when they come in and overtake your land. They take your house, they take your wives, they take your children, they enslave the men, and they take all your wealth. You have nothing, you own nothing anymore, and you basically become enslaved to them. You abide by their rules, you worship their gods, and on in a horrible situation. But here's what they do. Judah says, we've got the answer. Some crazy fanatic decides that we'll just pay Egypt, and we'll pay them off, and they'll come to our rescue. As I mentioned to you, when it all comes down to when they needed them, they don't show up. But that's not my lesson this morning. Would you not agree this morning that when you go to the world and ask for the world's help, you've got problems? Would you agree to that? Now I'm going to take it, and we're going to apply it a little bit spiritually to our day and age. I'm going to kind of extend off. I never got off of much of last week. I don't know, spiritually speaking, and I'm using that word loosely this morning. I'm talking about our nation this morning. I don't know that we're much different than what you're going to find in Isaiah chapter 30. And here's where I'm going to go with it. Most churches today are trying to find out what the world wants, and in return, that's what they do. Do you see that today? We live in that day and age. I jotted down some ideas. This is what churches are doing today. And if you don't believe me, you just go study a little bit. You can study your own community a little bit. You'd be amazed at what you find out when you start studying churches in your own neighborhood. Here's the things that we're told today. If you want to build a church, and I don't even like using that term building a church, I don't think man builds the church. I think Christ builds the church. I don't think it's my responsibility or Brother Richard's responsibility or the deacon's responsibility to build the church. Now, I think we'll do what God tells us to do through the Word of God, but all the results are in God's hands. But here's what you're told. If you were to go Google a bit how to build a church in the year 2017, you would be amazed at what you're told to do today. Number one, you got to change the looks of your building. To reach the world today, you have to have a building that doesn't look like a church building. If you read through some of the things that you'll find today, it's almost comical what people believe. You see, a study has been put together that says that the world feels uncomfortable going to a place that reminds them of church. Is that not crazy? So today you are recommended that you have, if you can, have a building that does not look like a church building. Now you think I'm crazy, but just stay with me a little bit. Next, you take the Bible out. I can't remember the real popular guy out in California. Saddleback Church, is that the name of the church out in California and so forth? If you read his testimony a little bit, he said, one of the first things that we did, we took all the Bibles out of the church. Now you tell me, dear friend, how in the world taking the Bible out of the church is going to help you? And basically, they don't want you to really study the Bible. And the reason you take it out is because it's offensive to people. It'll turn people off. It'll make people where they don't want to go to your church. They won't visit, and they won't invite somebody to come back. And if they do come, they won't come back because it seems, as they say, too churchy. Let me tell you what we've done in our society today. Religion today has done nothing more than go to the world to find out what do you want in a church.
Now, I've got news for you. It doesn't matter what we want in a church. A church ought to be what God wants in a church. Now, we can debate what you think God wants in a church, but, you know, there should never be a time when the people of God go to the world and find out, what do you want us to do to make you comfortable? Take the Bible out. Next, you have to change the old way of thinking when it comes to preaching. They don't even call it preaching anymore. You've got to change the message. You've got to change the messenger. It's amazing. I mean, everything that you grew up with probably in church, they're telling you you got to get rid of it because we live in the year 2017. And as far as changing the preaching of the Word of God, the message of God, and the messenger of God, they've been very effective in doing that. You know, this morning, I don't know of many problems in our country that just some old-fashioned preaching won't solve. So they tell us now, you got to change it all. Not only that, you got to take the pulpit out. You don't have pulpits anymore. They're platforms, but we don't have altars anymore in churches. We have stages in churches nowadays. You take the pulpit out. Pulpits are offensive. It reminds people too much of the old way, and we're trying to get to the new way. Most churches, the new modern type churches, they don't have pulpits anymore. Next, you must. This is a must. You've got to change your music. You've got to. Now, we're going to go somewhere in just a minute, and we're going to go down in the chapter here a little bit, but I'm just trying to reveal a little bit. I don't think we're aware of all that's taking place in our society today. Do you realize this morning, I mean, church as we know it has changed greatly. And thank God we haven't, and I'm not saying sometimes churches don't need to change a little bit of this and that and so forth, but you know, when you've got to take out everything that we've been accustomed to all our life, and I'm not saying that scriptural of just being accustomed to certain ways in a church, but I'm just saying when we've got to start changing the way our building looks because it looks too churchy, we got problems. When we've got to change and take the Word of God out, you know we've got problems. And when we've got to change the messenger and the message and the preaching of the Word of God and make it more conducive to society today, we've got problems. When it's got to change the looks and we've got to take out, and now we've got to change the music, and my, have they changed the music. I talked to you a little bit last week a little bit, and some of the comments and statements that I read to you last week, I got it directly off some websites in our own community. I mentioned to you last week, and I may even have last week's lesson. Let me see if I can find some of those quotes that I wrote down last week and so forth. Here's one. Describing our music program. If you come and attend our services, you can expect this in our music program. From hymns to even rap, to show our Lord how much we love Him. And we're told you're never going to reach people if you don't change the music. Let me tell you why music has changed in churches today. Because churches are trying to be more like the world than they are Christ. I don't know how better to maybe acknowledge and try to even explain how ludicrous we've gotten in religion today, where all we're trying to do is just be exactly like the world. We want to look like the world. We want the building to look like the world. We want the music like the world. We want the message of what the world would want to hear and so forth, and just make everybody happy. And I read the book of Isaiah chapter 30, and I'm thinking how crazy of an idea it is to go to Egypt and ask Egypt, oh, Egypt, would you help us? If we paid you, when the enemy comes, would you save us? Would you help us? And that's what religion's doing today. Churches today are going to the world and say, oh, world, we want to be just like you. We want to make sure you're comfortable. We want to make sure you're this and you're that and so forth. Whatever happened to just saying, you know what? If you come to church, here's what you're going to get. We're just going to try to preach thus saith the Lord. You got to change the music. That is a must, they say. Next, it's crazy. You got to change the lighting in your church. You take out chandeliers, no way. That's too old churchy. You got to get rid of those. Here's one. Never call it Sunday school. Do you know why you don't call it Sunday school anymore? Because the word school scares people. They're afraid they're going to have to go back to school. So you don't call it Sunday school anymore. As a few months ago, I ran into a family in Walmart. It was actually the husband, the dad, has children here at our school and so forth, and I don't know him personally, but just acquaintance a little bit from being involved in sports here and so forth at our church, and we were talking, I think it might have been on Sunday afternoon, we were talking a little bit about church and so forth, and he said, we had a wonderful day today. We started a brand new home sale. I thought, sale reminds me of going to prison. I don't want to go to prison. I inquired a little bit about it and so forth, and he said, we don't have Sunday school. That's not effective anymore. What's effective is that you meet in somebody's home and you have coffee and donuts and so forth, and you sit in a group and we hold hands and have a Bible study. Now, I'm not against Bible studies. And there's nothing wrong with having a Bible study in a home. But whatever happened, what's wrong with having a Bible study in church? Please somebody tell me what's wrong with people coming to the house of God and having a Bible study or a Sunday school lesson or whatever. What's wrong with going to the house of God to have that? Have we gotten to the point where we got to have donuts and coffee in order to be spiritual anymore? And I'm not saying this morning that there's nothing wrong with having a study in somebody's home and so forth. But I'm just trying to say and make sure you understand, they've taken everything that you ever grew up with about church and they're trying to destroy every bit of it. And we've gone to the world, and you know why it's better and more effective in a home? Because people feel more comfortable on somebody's couch than they do in a pew of a church. You know, I don't know. I kind of grew up thinking and understanding, and even as a child, I understood that there was something called the conviction of God. You know what conviction is? You ever been under conviction? Oh, dear God, we can't have that. We can't have people convicted anymore. That's a bad word. We're not trying to get people convicted of their sins. We're trying to make them feel good about their sins. Here's another one. You must change the name of your church to a name that's not offensive to all. You don't put Baptist on your sign. You don't put Methodist. You don't put Presbyterian. You don't put any. You just call it the church. Because when you put a name on your sign, you offend many. Do you understand where we're at today? And we wonder why we have the problems we have in our country today. Let me tell you why. We've got a spiritual problem in our nation. We've got a sin problem in our nation. And what we've done, instead of just going back to the truth of the Word of God and preaching the Word of God and telling people about Jesus Christ, and He's the only way, and He can save you from your sin because you are a sinner. You don't have invitations anymore. There's no such thing in most churches nowadays called an altar call. Need an altar. Because if you tell them they need to come to the altar, that means they've got to admit they've got a problem. Nobody wants to admit they have a problem anymore. And I read Isaiah chapter 30, and they come up with the idea, out of all people to go get their help, they go to the Egyptians.
and ask them, which is a type, a symbol of the world, would you please help us out? We need your help. And that's what religion's doing today. That's what people in our own land, in our own society, in our own towns and communities today, in the year 2017, everybody wants to run to the world and find out what does the world want, because if that's what you want, that's what we'll put in our program, because we want you to feel comfortable. Now, I understand this morning, we don't need to do anything that would be offensive to people. We don't want to try to make people not like us as a people. But you know what? There are just some principles of the Word of God we just can't compromise. Everybody's worried in our society today that somebody's going to be offended. Now, the only person we haven't worried about offending is God. Whatever happened to just coming out and saying, you know what? I think we ought to build a church based on what God wants in our church. I think we ought to pray and ask God, God, what do you want in a church? That's not what society's doing anymore. So they're telling us, if you're going to build an effective ministry, you're going to have to make these changes or you're just not going to do it. And then there's going to be the big debate. Well, they're growing. Are they? And that's a big debate, and that's another lesson for another time. I'm afraid that churches of today have done the very same thing that we find in Isaiah chapter number 30. Now, I've probably spent too much time there, but I'm going to... Let me go down. You'll find in verse number 2, he says, that walk to go down unto Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So you find in verse number 3 that what they do, they don't ask God for help. They don't ask God for advice. They go to the Egyptians and ask them for advice. They ask them for help. And when it talks in verse number 2 about the shadow of Egypt, they're talking about the protection that Egypt's going to give unto them. The problem is Egypt's not going to show up. Verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust, the shadow of Egypt. And that's where they put their trust. They're going to put their trust in that protection that Egypt says they're going to give after they paid them a large sum of money to give them that protection. The problem is they're not going to show up. You find in verse number 8 that Isaiah is to write, he says, it before them in a table, a note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. Isaiah was to write the message on a table or a tablet, if you would, and it was to be displayed publicly in the community there so that the people would be aware of their sin. Nothing's changed today. God wants us to be aware of our sin. You know, sometimes we need to maybe say a few little words sometimes to remind us, I am a sinner. Now, there's a difference between a saved sinner and a lost sinner. I know that. But we have to remind ourselves sometimes we all battle with a bad problem in life, and the problem in life is sin. We have spiritual problems. And God's the only answer. And God, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't heed to the message of God. So God tells Isaiah, I'll tell you what. You take the message I give you, you write it on the table, you put it out publicly so every day they pass by, and it will be a constant reminder unto them that God has a problem with their sin. A constant reminder that there is a God, that God does care what's going on, and God was going to judge them if they don't turn back unto Him. Verse number 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They did not want to hear the message of God. And let me stop and say this. In the year 2017, we live in a society that does not want to hear what God has to say. Churches are so scared, they're frightened to death. We're going to lose membership. We're going to lose money. We're going to lose this. And so, therefore, they're going to do whatever they can to go to the world and find out what they want, because you know what they're afraid of? They're afraid they're going to lose someone. Now, I think every pastor of every church and every deacon and every Sunday school teacher and every church member, we all have a desire for our church to grow, but it's got to be done in the right way.
And God help us if we ever have to go to the world and find out, what do you want? You want us to change our music? We'll do it. What kind of music do you want? You want some rap? Okay, we'll have rap. Let me ask you something. Did you ever think you'd ever see the day where in a church service the music is rap? Now, I don't know anything about rap. I know what rap music is, but I've never listened to rap. But I promise you this, you give me about 3 seconds, just let me listen to just about 3 seconds of it, and I'll tell you whether or not it'll be in a church or not. Now, my conclusion, this is my personal preference, and it's my personal opinion, I don't think it has any business in church. Now, maybe you feel different about that, I don't know. But God help a church or a body of believers that feels like they've got to run to the world to find out what they want because they're afraid of what might happen. When we ought to be afraid of God, and we ought to be running to God and begging God, God, help us to do what you want us to do. So they come up with the idea, and they don't want to hear it. You find in verse number 9, they're rebellious children. They're like a child that's rebelled against the authority in their life. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't even care what God says. You know why? They want to just keep doing what they're doing. Do you know why religion has compromised so much in society today? Because people want to feel a little bit religious, but also keep living their same old sinful lifestyle. They want both worlds, and you can't have both. What's amazing is verse number 10. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, here's what they tell the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Now let me stop real quick and ask you something. If you don't get right things prophesied unto you, there's only one alternative, and it's wrong things. Am I right? It's either right or it's wrong. There's no in between. You know what they asked? They told the prophets, here's what we want you to do. We don't want you to prophesy right things. And my, are we not there today? People don't want to go to church today to hear what God has to say. They want to go to church today and they hope some little smooth sermon's given to them or something a little nice given to them and kind of pat them on the back, send them on their way, and then go back out and do the same old sin all week long. That's what society wants. Now, we better be careful this morning because if you're really honest, that's sometimes what our flesh wants. But that's not what our flesh needs. See, they're asking for something that they want. They're not asking for what they need. And in America this morning, churches are full of people that want to hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And the preachers in pulpits today understand what that person wants in the pew, and they're not willing to go against the grain a little bit because they're afraid Billy Bob may leave church. Look at verse number 10 again. He goes on and he says here, I've underlined my Bible. It's pretty amazing. I don't think I've ever noticed this verse much. And I thought, man, there's about 10 sermons in this one verse. He says verse number 10, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. You see that? They demanded that if you're going to prophesy, if you're going to preach in Judah, you're not going to preach right things. We want you to preach smooth things. Now, what is smooth things? Now, I didn't have a lot of time, and I'm going to go back and study a lot more in depth on that smooth things. Now, you know, the opposite of smooth is what? Rough. We don't want that. We want smooth. Is that not where we're at in society today? Is that not what churches are gearing themselves towards of just smooth things? What does it mean? It means they want the whole message changed. If you're going to prophesy, if you're going to speak in Judah, if you're going to preach in this area and so forth, they wanted smooth things. They wanted a pleasant message. There's nothing wrong with a positive, pleasant message, but sometimes God gives us something a little rough. Oh, we don't want the rough.
We won't be able to leave and feel good about ourselves.
You know, there are times in life where I don't need to feel good about myself. Sometimes myself makes a big mess of life. A lot of times myself makes mistakes and sins and problems and wrong in life. And sometimes I need to be told that it's wrong. But boy, they didn't want that. I mean, isn't it amazing? Can you imagine Judah saying, prophesy not unto us right things? Can you imagine that? And then he goes on and says, speak unto us smooth things. And I'm afraid this morning that in our nation, it's been smooth for so long in pulpits and in churches of different denominations in our nation that if the word of God was actually preached to them, I think they'd crucify the man that preached it. I mean, I'm appalled. I'll be honest with you. Christianity today makes me want to throw up. I've never seen so many pansies in my life when it comes to Christianity. I mean, people go to church today. The church is no different than the world. They try to make the building look like something out of the world. They try to make the music something like out of the world. They take the word of God out. They water and smooth down that message to where it won't offend anybody. They have drama teams, and they have acting teams, and they have stages. They have music. They have lights. They have smoke. They have everything in the world that would remind you of the world. No Sunday school, can't call it that. That might offend somebody. We've got to change the name. We've got to make sure the name's not offensive to anybody. I mean, what more is the religion of our day going to do to try to soothe and try to be like the world? And the world's asking today. Here's what the world's asking. Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Need to tone it down. Need to smooth it out. We don't want anything rough. But I'm afraid today that that might be our greatest need in our nation this morning. We need something a little rough. We're too complacent. We're too satisfied. We're too comfortable. Now this morning, I don't think that we're anywhere close to being perfect, and I don't claim that our church is perfect this morning. But I want to go to a church that believes and stands on the Word of God. And if God tells the messenger, whether it be Brother Richardson, whether it be an evangelist, whether it's a guest speaker, whether it's a missionary, I don't care who it is. If God tells them to preach a message, that's what I want them to preach. If it's a little rough, that's okay. Sometimes the message is going to be a message of love. Sometimes the message may be a message of chastisement. But the only thing we need this morning is what God has. And I promise you, what God has in store for us is the opposite of verse number 10, where they say, prophesy not unto us right things. The message of God is always going to be right things. It's never going to be wrong. What do we need this morning? We need the message of God speaking to our hearts, because that's the answer. You know why? Because we have a spiritual problem this morning. That's our problem this morning. We all have spiritual problems. Material things ain't going to be the answer. Egypt's not the answer. Going to Egypt and asking for help, I promise you, is not the answer. And as I said in the end, I got to close this thing here. When they get down to the end, the Assyrians come. Guess what? They get to the gate. Guess what happens? Where's the Egyptians? You know what? They never show up. The answer is not the world. It is not Egypt. The answer is the calling of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your day that you've given to us today. Lord, may we be wise in our week that lies ahead. May we serve you. May we do our very best for you. And God, help us in this very confused world, this world that is so upside. Lord, just even religion is completely backwards. And God, there's a people out there that don't know right from wrong. They don't know what church is right. They don't know what where to go. They don't know where to turn. Everybody has some different idea. But God, help us to steer people back to your word and what you have and the answers that you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.